Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Once again, it is good to have everyone with us this morning. And today we're going to be continuing in the second week of our Pauline epistle, the letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And before we get into today's message, I just wanted to talk a little bit about what we had talked about 2 weeks before. Because it's all, I always like to do a little recap of where we are so that we know where we're going. So that very first week that we talked in Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14, we talked about a very interesting topic Paul jumps right into, and it's a very difficult doctrine that we try to understand, the doctrine of election. You know, and when we talk about the doctrine of election, you know, Paul is saying that this is something that's very difficult for us to understand. And there are some mysteries that we will never fully understand. And that's okay. The point is we trust God because he is always going to do right. He's always going to be loving in everything that he does and that he can be trusted. You know, we were adopted as sons and daughters of God Most High. And that was just something that is amazing. We are his possession. We are God's possession, and that can never be taken away from us because when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, God deposits his Holy Spirit in us as a seal guaranteeing what is to come. Now, that was a quick recap of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, but now we're going to transition to the remainder of chapter 1 and where Paul takes us from there. And then the remainder of chapter 1, Paul is going to talk to us about the power of prayer. And what Paul prayed not only for the churches that he started, but also those people that were close to him. What he would pray for people, because it's so important to see that example of how Paul prayed and how it can really impact our prayer life. You know, when we look at our prayer lives, I would venture to say that most of us are going to agree that, you know what, my prayer life could be a lot better. I know that mine can be a lot better. And so this is a good opportunity for us to look at that and how Paul helps us to see our relationship with God the Father and to pray for his will. So before we get into the scripture today, how about we open in prayer? Father, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. Lord, we thank you for our mothers and Father, especially for our praying mothers because they impact the world in so many ways. Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds as we look at your word today. We thank you for your Holy Scripture because it is true and it is right. And Father, I pray that you would speak in and through it to all those that are here today and all those that are listening. Father, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at our prayer lives, as we're beginning to talk about this, let's ask a question. What is it that you pray for? When you think of your prayer life, what is it that you specifically pray for? I mean, God wants us to come to him with everything in our life. He knows us all full well, but he still wants us to come and pray to him about everything that's going on in our life. That includes the good that's happening, the bad that is happening, and especially the ugly that is there. God wants us to bring those things to him. He wants us to bring all of our physical things that we're going through, all the emotional stuff and the baggage that we carry around. He wants us to come and pray to him about that. He wants us to ask those spiritual questions of him. Lord, I don't understand this. Help me to see what you're doing, where you want me to go, what you want me to do. All of those things are found in our prayer life. But God also wants us to have the mind of Christ when we pray. And as we develop a prayer life, that is demonstrating to the world and to us the changing of our hearts and our minds. Paul says that we need to change our minds first. Anything that comes into our mind, that is what is going to come out of our heart. So if we have bad stuff coming into our mind, bad stuff's going to flow out of our heart. So our minds need to begin to change. And as we come to Jesus and we ask Him about these things, we pray to Him, Lord, help me to change my thoughts. Help me to change my thought patterns. He will actually do it. It takes some time. It's not like He's going to snap His fingers and we're going to think all of these wonderfully good thoughts. But by golly, over time, we start to see that those bad things and those bad thoughts will slowly start to diminish and fade away. And that is because Jesus is changing our hearts and minds. And that is a good thing. You know, many times when we read prayers in the Bible, they are much different than our prayers, right? They are much different than our prayers. And it's something that we need to learn today when we look at this prayer that Paul prays. What is different about his prayer and mine? How can I begin to pray more like Paul and less like my selfish desires, right? So we're going to go ahead and look at Ephesians 1, and I'm going to go ahead and read the entire passage that we're going to be looking at today as we get started. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I also pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exalted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to the head over everything, for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Paul is praying here, and notice what he is praying and how he is praying. First off, he is praying with persistence. He is praying with persistence. I keep asking. Meaning this is something that Paul does often. It's not something that he has done just once and moves on. For example, God, I pray that you help fill this church up. Did I pray that 5 years ago? Yes. Did I pray that this morning? You better believe I did. Every single day I pray that prayer. God, fill your church up. It's not something that I do once and forget about. Check that off the list and I can move on. It's something that we need to be persistent at. And Paul here is telling them that he is very persistent in his prayer. How many times do we pray for someone or something and then quickly move on to the next thing when we get distracted? I would ask for a show of hands and I would put mine up first. Because we do. We pray like that sometimes. Sometimes we feel like we get in this rut where we're praying the same thing over and over and over again, and it seems to be like we're going through the motions and not really injecting ourselves into our prayer life. Does God want us to inject ourselves, our personalities, everything that we are looking at? Does He want us to inject ourselves into our prayer life? You better believe He does. He has created you specifically for that. You are different than anyone else. And God wants to hear from you. So when we pray, we should pray with a heart that is open to Him. Sometimes I think that we pray as though I'm going to bug God, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, and He's not going to be pleased. He knows it all. He is God. He knows it all. So why does He want us to pray like that? So that we can know ourselves a little better and know that we need Him and depend upon Him all the more. You know, so many times God answers prayer. He answers prayers in three ways, right? Does everyone know that He answers prayer in three ways? Number one, when I pray with a heart that is in tune with Him and my motives are correct and God is, and I am right in step with Him, when I pray a prayer like that, how does God answer? Yes. Yes. You are praying the right thing in the right way, and I am going to bless you with that request. Another way He answers is no. When I pray with wrong motives, and wrong thoughts, and wrong desires, something that is not going to be the best for me, God will say, like a loving father does, no, that's not for you. You do not need that, and you need to walk away from that really quick. Or He answers, maybe, or wait. If I'm praying with the right motive and the right heart, but yet I am not spiritually mature enough to understand or get the blessing that He's wanting me to have or the thing that I'm praying for, God will sometimes say, the time is not right. You need to be patient and wait. Those are the three ways that God answers prayer. Yes, no, wait. But sometimes we don't understand that. We want Him on our page, and we don't need to be on His page. He doesn't need to be on our page. We need to be on His. That's the whole point of that prayer and the way that he answers those prayers. You know, Jesus talks about fervent prayer in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. And I love these two verses. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." So when we ask, Jesus is saying this is not just a one-time thing. You need to be persistent when you ask, especially if you have the right heart and motive. Continue to ask. How many of you have prayed for a loved one in your family to come to faith in Christ? I guarantee you it did not happen just once. It didn't just happen once. And for some of us, we continue to pray because it still hasn't happened yet. We pray that God, Jesus, just touch them and help them to understand. Help them to see. Open their eyes. Open their hearts that they may see you. This is not a one-time thing. Keep asking. Be persistent. Then He says, seek and you will find. That is a promise from God. If we seek Him out, He will be found. How do we seek Him out? This is the greatest thing that we have on what and how to know God. If you want to know something about God and His character, He can and will be found here if you put the time in. You have to seek Him out. That's a biblical standard. You have to seek God out. He's not just going to show up if you don't want Him to. And we show Him that we want him to be here. We want Him to be in our life by how we respond to His word. Knock, and the door will be opened. Have you ever gone to a house and you really needed to talk to the person? I mean, there was something dire that was happening and you had to talk to someone who was inside the house. Did you walk up to the door and calmly knock on it? Hey, really need to talk to you right now. No. How did you walk up to the door and respond? You pound on the door, right? We pound on the door. That's the way that God wants us to respond to us asking and seeking and knocking. Don't stop. Be persistent. And if you're persistent, I'm going to show up and I'm going to help you through whatever it is you're struggling with. It's something that we have to do. And I think that is a great example of the Christian life. We ask, we seek, we knock. And we repeatedly do it over and over and over again. And each time we do, God continues to grow us. It's something that is so amazing. We ask in prayer. We seek in looking for answers in the Scripture. And then we respond, we knock, by going and doing what He's told us to go and do. It's a great example of the Christian life. Now, Paul is praying for the people in this church and for all churches and those that he knew personally. And it's demonstrating how and what we should be praying for, how we can change our prayer life. Paul's prayer was that God would give them wisdom and revelation, right? I pray that you would enlighten their hearts and give them wisdom and revelation. What is this wisdom and revelation for? I mean, is it just to understand these complicated things that are in the Christian life? Heavens, no. It was for one thing. Paul says, I pray that you would enlighten their hearts. Give them wisdom and revelation to know you more. How many of you think that God wants us to know Him more? That was a request for hands. God wants us to know Him. He wants us to know Him more. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Are we willing to allow God to show up in our lives and take us deeper still than what we already know of Him? I hope so, because He wants us to know Him more and more and more. It never, ever stops. And because this is happening, when we start to see it happen in our own lives, it's like a drug. It really is. You can be reading in the Scripture, and you maybe have read it 1,000 times, and you go and you read something again. And I had someone tell me this week. It was funny. Stacy, she sends me clips that I can put up here on the screen. And I asked her to send me Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, the passage of Scripture that we had here this morning. And she sent it over, and I started looking at it, and I went, that's not Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. What? This is Philippians 1, 15 to 23. So I sent her a message, hey, could you send this back to me? And she's like, I cannot believe I done that. And then when she sent Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, she said, I have read this and read it and read it. I love the book of Ephesians. And as I read it today, something snapped. And I saw something that I'd never caught before. It just blew up on the page at me that there was something there. Even though I have read it for years and years and years, God showed me something new in His text. And that's exactly what happens at times. God will show up through his Word, and this wisdom and revelation of Him continues to go deeper still, because we will never come to the end of everything that is in this book. That's just the fact. Now, Paul not only prays that God will help us to know Him more and more, but he also wants us to understand the hope of the salvation in which we have, right? The hope of the salvation in which we have, Paul says, I want you to latch onto that and know that even more as well. Do we understand the hope of the salvation that we have? Do we understand who Jesus is? What He came to accomplish, and what He offers us. He offers us everything. It is everything. Forgiveness of sin, new birth and new life. That is something that is so special. It's something that is so special, and we can never forget that. The hope of our salvation that will last for eternity. Eternity is a long time, and man, I'm thankful that I know Christ in that way. Do we know this Jesus, this name that is above all names, that one day at the foot of Jesus and his name, everyone will bow. Everyone will bow. Some will bow because they want to. That's my Jesus. I'm bowing before him in worship. And others will bow because they have to. They'll be made to bow. We celebrated Easter just a couple of weeks ago, and Jesus Christ, with the resurrection of the dead, he brought this hope of salvation that is real and true to us. It is an inexpressible gift that he has given. And when we consider the price that was paid, it's that much sweeter. You know, in John, in 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6, John tells us that when we come to know Christ, this is how we should be wanting to live. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, that can be a very scary verse for some people. I know that it was quite terrifying for me the first time I read it because I thought, who in the world is able to do that? Who can live like Christ lived? Is that a misprint? Because that is a standard that no one can really achieve. And guess what? You can't on your own. You can't live that way on your own. Been there, done it, tried it. Failed miserably many times. You can't live that standard out if you're outside of Christ. But when he is in you, you can truly begin to live like that. And how? Because we begin to see things not from our eyes, but from his. And when we see things from his eyes, we begin to change. And that change is what is so important. God desires us to go deeper still with him. But we must understand the power that is Jesus Christ. We must understand the power that is Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is known by several different names in the Bible. And I just put a couple of them maybe up here on the screen. Yeah. He is Savior. He is Friend. He is Master. He is the High Priest. He is Logos, which is the Word, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Lamb of God, the second Adam. He is the Light of the World. He is the King of the Jews. But most important of all, he is Lord. He has been all of these things in my life at one point or another. But Lord is the most important one, and he is always that. He is always Lord. Paul says in verses 18 to 23 of Ephesians 1. Let me get back here. I pray also that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope in which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above every all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. He appointed him the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Do we understand the power that is Jesus Christ? That's something to really consider and think about. Because Paul says this power that God used to exert and raise Jesus Christ from the dead, that same power resides in you. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus has that power inside them. Man, that's something to think about, isn't it? What in the world would you do if you had that kind of power at your disposal? I mean, what would we do if we fully understood that we had that power at our disposal? Would we end abortion? Stop the killing of babies? Maybe we would cure cancer. I mean, that would be something special. World hunger, done away with. Let's end war and bring about world peace and bring everything together. Pretty powerful things, aren't they? What if I told you that none of that would work? It wouldn't matter. Because in reality, it doesn't. Everything that I just named, everything that I just described, is something that is of this world. Are they great things to consider and want to be done away with? You better believe they are. But that's not what God has planned. It's not what He has planned. Because everything in this world, whether we want to believe it or not, one day is all going to be dust. It's all going to be erased and done away with. And God's going to create something brand new. And He asks us, for those who follow Christ, to be a part of that with Him. But all those things, regardless of how good they may be, they're not part of God's plan. They're not eternal things. They're physical, worldly, temporary things. And how do we begin to pray when we think of it like that? Do I want people to not have to go through the devastating effects of cancer? Yeah, I don't want to see anyone go through that. No one does. Or dementia, or anything else. All of those things are horrible. But do I pray that people come out of it? I want God to heal them physically, but there is something way bigger going on than the physical things that we go through. It's the eternal. My soul is going to live forever somewhere. It will. Is it going to be with God, or is it going to be apart from God? Because that's heaven and hell right there. I am either with God, which is heaven, or I am apart from Him, which is hell. And that is someplace I wouldn't want anyone to be. That is more important than anything else. It is. And we have to start thinking like that. And if we have the power of Christ who lives inside us, how do I begin to use that to impact the kingdom of God for eternal matters, for eternal impacts? I begin to use the same thing that saved my life, the good news of the gospel. That's it. That's it. Because if I take that good news and I share it with someone, and they make the decision to follow Jesus, He's brought them from death to life. He's brought them from death to life, and He's used us to do it. That's the kind of power that we have living inside of us. That I have the potential to share with someone the good news of Jesus, and by golly, that is going to be something that brings them from death to life. That's the greatest miracle that happened we've ever seen. Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. And He says, you can be a part of that if you take that good news and you share it with people. How do we live godly lives with this power? What does it look like? Godly power is on display in our lives when we can love the unlovable, we can forgive the unforgivable, and that we can show compassion to those who hate us. That's what the power of Jesus can do in your life. That's how people recognize it. We have this same power that lives inside us, and it's not by happenstance. He's done it intentionally so that people can see. You know, we started this morning with prayer. It all starts with prayer. All of this, the change in life and everything, it all begins with prayer. Am I going to pray that someone will know Christ, either in a deeper way or for the first time? That's where it all begins. But then we have to continue to go and live a life that is worthy of our calling. I had the greatest compliment I have ever received happen to me on Thursday. The greatest compliment I have ever gotten in my entire life. And I'm going to share it with you. Friend of mine at work is having a really, really hard time right now, a brother in Christ, and he is struggling immensely. And he invited me to come to lunch. So I went to lunch with him, and we shared, we talked. You know, I shared, you know, some things that I believe that are happening in his life and how God can use even the bad things, the horrible things that happen to us in life for his glory and his good. And he thanked me for that. And then he said, "Scott, you want to know something? I'm going to tell you something that I never thought that I would ever share with you." He said, when you worked in the warehouse — I don't work in the warehouse anymore, I work at the gate station, so I'm by myself pretty much now. He said, "When you worked in the warehouse, people would come to me and say, 'How do you talk with him? Why do you spend time talking to him? To talking to Scott. He doesn't talk like us. He doesn't watch the same things that we watch. He's out of touch. He's stuck in his Bible, and by golly, he's weird.' The greatest compliment I have ever received. Why? I would so much rather be weird for Jesus than to be accepted by anything else." That's what being a Christian's about. If you would have said those things to me 10 years, well, maybe 15 years ago by now, I'm starting to get older. If you would have said those things 15 years ago, that would have worried me. It would have broke me that people think that way about me. Oh, but not now. Not now. And that's the power of Jesus working in us. So as we close here today, let me ask a question. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? There are several people in my life that I'm praying for. What are we praying? God, take them out of that circumstance. So many times we want to pray that, but that might be the exact thing that God will use to bring eternal impact in their life. So why would I want to pray them out of that? Yes, it may be hurting that. You know the hardest prayer to pray? God, I want you to do whatever it takes to get their attention. Because you know what? Whatever it takes means he could bring pain on them, and it's not for their detriment, it's for their good. I think in my own life, I'm a type 1 diabetic. You think that I like getting up every morning and pricking my finger and checking my sugar to see what it says, or hear, Lori's going to say, or hearing that thing go off in the middle of the night, you know, "Hey, your sugar." Do I like it? No. Was it the thing that brought me to Jesus? Maybe. And I can stand here and say that it was a blessing. That was a blessing. Because without it, I may have never known Jesus. Do I like it? No. Do I think it was a blessing? Yes. You better believe it. So when we pray for people, if they're going through stuff like that, we don't pray for their healing and, by golly, that they're going to get better and all of those things. We pray that God makes an eternal impact on their life that saves their soul, which is far more important than this tent, this body that we live in. So who are you praying for? And keep on praying. Father, we love you so very much for your goodness and your grace. Lord, and I pray that you would just strengthen and help us this day. Oh, Father, we thank you so very much for our mothers who pray for their children and their grandchildren. Father, and I pray that you sink this message deep into our hearts. Father, that we would come away from this knowing you more. And Father, knowing your heart, and your heart is for people who would come to faith in Christ. Oh God, continue to use us, we pray. All these things. In Jesus' name, amen.